Kathy and I read these words from the 14th chapter of John fairly often at memorial services, at funerals, speaking of that house with many rooms in it. We will probably read it tomorrow during the memorial service for Bert Jones when we celebrate her life and claim the promises of God for that wonderful woman. So it makes you wonder, what about heaven? What is heaven like? You know, you read about people having near-death experiences where they see a bright light and they're called toward that light and perhaps meet loved ones and they leave the body and perhaps see what's going on in the room. And I don't know about those. I don't know if they're the real thing or if that's what the mind does when it loses oxygen. I don't know, but I know there's some comfort in that kind of an image of light and of the voices of loved ones on the other side. But I do find comfort even more in the images we have in the scripture of what heaven is like. Heaven, life with God, that life that is the abundant and everlasting life with God. And the Bible gives us word pictures, images, a number of them. There's no one answer to that question in the Bible. And no one of them really does it justice. In fact, when the Sadducees asked Jesus about the life and the resurrection, Jesus says, well, you can't really understand what it's like, not now. But Jesus gives us pictures, images of what it would be like. And they're really all through the Bible. The most famous one is probably Revelation, where all the saints are dressed in white, gathered around the throne of God and singing. Now, for people who love to sing all the time, that might be their image of heaven. I mean, I like to sing, but maybe not all the time. I like to sing Take Me Out to the Ball Game. My image of heaven might be Wrigley Field. I don't know. But anyway, I don't think that one's in there. But singing is in there. That's one image of heaven, being caught up in praise and awe and wonder. In Isaiah, the prophet, his image of heaven is God's holy mountain, this high, lifted up place where all the peoples of the earth come at the end of time, and they all gather for a great feast of the best kind of food. And the shroud of death that's always overshadowed everyone is gone. It's lifted. In Zechariah the prophet, heaven is a city park where old people and children can all gather and play together and in safety. Jesus tells parables about the kingdom of God, about what life with God should be like, will be like. And in many of those parables, heaven is a banquet, a great feast. And in some of them, it's the least and the last and the lost who are invited to join in the great feast. And then at the end of Revelation, of course, there's a whole different image where there's a new heaven, but also a new earth. And the new city of Jerusalem, the holy city, this beautiful, wonderful place descends out of God. And that's where the people of God will live forever, is in that city. That beautiful city with its precious stones embedded in the walls and its golden streets. A beautiful, wonderful place. Where again, there is no death, there is no sorrow, no more tears. And Paul talks about a resurrection body in Corinthians. He says, well, it's different. It's sort of like a seed. You know, a seed starts small and then it grows into this beautiful flower. And that's what the new life is like, is growing into this beautiful flower. Well, no one on this side really knows what it's like. These are all ideas, pictures, images to try to give us some kind of an idea of what that eternal and everlasting and abundant life with God will be like. But there are some similarities. And of course, you see a lot of those similarities in this one image of John gives us of the house with, in the King James, the house with many mansions, or the house with many rooms, the house with many dwelling places. Now, some of us have a house already with a lot of rooms, but think about where the people in Bible days lived. It'd be a one-room house, maybe two rooms. So to have a huge building with a lot of rooms in it, that would be a whole different kind of a glad image. Almost like some families I know, they, for a family reunion, they'll go to a beach house, you know, rent some huge place where there's a big common area where there's plenty of room for, you know, generations to gather and mix it up. And then there's also some rooms where you can go on your own to escape from it all. But it's a grand and wonderful festive occasion. I don't think Now, Beach House is not in here, but a house with many rooms, a place where a lot of people are gathered, countless people, an endless number of people, all God's people are gathered. That's a great image of coming home to a place like that. Well, all these images of heaven are images of community, of many people. Heaven is not the escape hatch, our own little spot, you know, pie in the sky. Heaven is a place where God's people gather together, where we know the joy of being in one another's presence and in God's presence. And heaven is the place where things are made right. Because it's not just today, but back in the Bible days, people knew that you didn't have to look very far to know that some people get a bad deal in this life. They live a life that's marred by illness or suffering. Life is cut short by violence or hunger. And they looked, as we look, to some way of setting things right. Resurrection as the way to justice. And so all of these images of heaven that we see in the scriptures all point to community and justice and setting things right. Well, how do you get there? That's what Thomas wanted to know. And Thomas is one of the ones that always asks questions. You know, last week he said he wasn't going to believe in the resurrected Jesus until he touched the prints of the nails. Here, he wants to know, well, Lord, we don't know where you're going, so how do we get there? Tell us. And Jesus says, you want to know the way? I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. No one comes to the Father but by me, Jesus says. And there's some comfort in those words. We know the way, what Jesus asks us. We know what we're to do, but there's a little worry too, because we all know people that are not on the way. How often does someone tell me, you know, my brother, he's a good person. He works for justice, he works for charity, but he just is not into the church thing. What about him? Or what about my father, who was ruined by the church at an early age? And there are such people that are ruined by the church and can't darken the door of a church again. What about them? He was a good person. Is he lost forever? One of the things I love about being Presbyterian is that we believe the decision about who gets into heaven is actually not up to us. It's up to God. It's up to God. And so it's not my responsibility to make sure that each and every person I encounter is saved or has their way to heaven. That doesn't relieve me of responsibility to share my faith, what I believe, the life that I believe is full of joy and full of gladness and full of the way to live. But it does relieve me of the responsibility for ensuring someone else's salvation. I think that's a good thing, and I'm delighted to leave that in the hands of God and delighted to let God use me and use you in whatever ways God chooses to do that. But when someone asks me about their brother or their father, I say, well, you know, I believe that God is good, and I believe that God is fair. And if God is good and God is fair, then I'm satisfied to leave that in God's hands and trust God with that. I mean, you read the scripture, the way to the Father's house, Jesus says, is Jesus. That's the way. And I can be sure of the way by seeking to be on the way, by following Christ on the life that he lived, by trusting Christ as Lord and Savior. I can feel sure that I know the way. But you know what? If Jesus wants to invite some other people along the way, then that's okay. And you know, it's interesting. We have here these words. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. That sounds very clear and very set and very sure. But just four chapters before this, Jesus is talking about the good shepherd and saying, I am the good shepherd and my sheep know my voice. And as he's talking about that, he throws in this line where he says, oh, and I have other sheep of another flock about which you know nothing. And then he goes on talking about being the good shepherd again. But who are those other sheep? There's another flock that I don't know about, that we don't know about? You mean just maybe? Just maybe God is working in some other lives in ways that we don't know or see? So, Jesus is the way. But you know, if Jesus wants to invite some other sheep to join the fold, if Jesus wants to bring some other people into that house that has many rooms, way more rooms than we can even imagine, then that's all right with me. That's just fine with me, because I know I'm only getting in by invitation myself. You know, Jesus is like that. It's one of the things that makes Jesus endlessly interesting, is he says something like he just said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. But I have other sheep. You don't even know about them. Jesus is comforting. Jesus doesn't want us to spend our whole life worrying about, are we going to heaven or not? No, he says, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I come again, when I come again, I will take you to be with myself. We'll be in the same place. There's a room with your name on it. You don't have to spend your whole life worrying about whether you have that reservation. You've got it. In fact, to worry about it your whole life is sort of self-centered, really. To spend your whole life wondering if I'm going to get into the heavenly kingdom, that's not the kind of life to live. Jesus is comforting. He says, here it is. Take it. You don't have to spend your life worrying about it. However, knowing that, there are some other things I have in mind for you to do. There are some other ways I have in mind for you to serve. There are some other jobs I have in mind for you to take on. And they're the serving and the loving and the challenging kinds of things that sometimes bring us joy, sometimes are tough, but always, always bring us closer to the way and the truth and the life. You know, this feast that we share today is a foretaste, a beginning, an appetizer of the heavenly feast that God has prepared for his people at the end of time. And as so, there's comfort in it and welcome and warmth because this is home. But also, every time we gather around this table, we are sent forth out into the world again to do the things God would have us do, to love the people God would have us love, to be the people God is calling us to be. Thanks be to God for the comfort and the challenge that are part of the way and the truth and the life. Amen.